Eight? So our duties don't change from earth to heaven, they're the same, that we attend upon the Lord without distraction. That's what we do in heaven. That's what we're supposed to do on earth, whether we're in a married state or a single state. We are to attend upon the Lord without distraction. Psalm 68. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before the Lord, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rides upon the heavens by the name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. God sets the solitary in families. We have much to rejoice about. He says, the psalmist says, let the righteous be glad, and let them rejoice before the Lord. How can the righteous be glad in a wicked world, and in a world that's full of sin and degradation, in a world in which the family has been decimated left and right? We can rejoice because of the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he redeems all things unto himself. So that no matter what sin has done in a particular life, yet that life can be brought back to rejoicing. He says, he is a father to the fatherless. Is not fatherlessness a terrible situation? Is not being orphaned, where your father and mother are gone? Is that not a terrible thing? And yet he says, rejoice. He is a father to the fatherless, and to the widow, to the one who has lost her husband, to the one who is now alone. He says, rejoice, because God is a God who redeems. He is a God who brings back. He is a God who renews. And our text is that God sets the solitary in families. He sets the solitary in families. We looked our first time together at a definition of family. The family consists of a father head and a mother help meet, who by the blessing of God, and I emphasize that, by the blessing of God, they multiply themselves in their children for the purpose of exercising dominion in the earth by their labor and by the nurturing and rearing of their children, who will continue in their labors as well. And all of our labors are to be to the glory of God and to benefit men. If it is to the glory of God, it will benefit men. And this family, from week to week, gathers together in a public assembly to rejoice in this God who has created them and brought them up, and daily they worship him as well. We looked at the history of the family in this country. We discerned why there is a breakdown of family. And there's a breakdown in family because we have jettisoned the scriptures, because we have walked away from the word of God, because we have refused to hear the authority of scripture. We have refused to embrace it and love it and delight in the law of God. The men have, and I put it on the men because we are to lead. If the men will lead, the women will follow. And the men left away from the scriptures, and the women followed away from the scriptures. And we lost our purpose. We lost why we exist. We became self-absorbed and self-centered. And the most important thing now, even to some churches who preach that salvation is to love yourself fully. That is what is preached from some pulpits. That's how far we came. We lost pride in our work. We gave up the idea of loving our work and doing it for the glory of God. We became self-centered in our work as well. We began to work for a dollar, and that's the only reason we work. And a man who only works for a dollar will not do his job well, because he will not do it for the glory of God. He does it for himself alone. He will not care for his employer, and an employer who works for himself and who does it only for himself will not care for his employees either. It is only when we do it for the glory of God that our work is purposeful and it's done in a right manner and it benefits men and it glorifies God. We decided that earning a dollar was more important than our integrity, more important than a good product, more important than the souls of our children, more important than the duty that we have toward our elderly parents. And the me generation took self-love to an all-time low. And today, many children in our land have never known a stable family life. But God sets the solitary in families. Two things he teaches by that text. Number one, that there will be the solitary. If he's going to set the solitary in family, that means that there will be solitary ones. Because sin has entered the world. We don't have idyllic conditions on the earth. Sin breaks families up at times. Death breaks families up without sin. Not specifically because of some certain sin, but we all will face that in the breakup of our families. And where grace is lacking in families, families are torn apart. But even where grace is plentiful, Master Death comes and tears us apart anyways. And secondly, we are taught by the text that the solution to solitude is family. It's society. That God takes those who are alone, those who are lonely, and he sets them in families. He puts them in families. So though sin has ravaged the earth, we seek, by the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring the solitary back into family once again. And also, we always seek the ideal for our children. As our children are growing up, we don't want sin to ravage them, and so we show them, both by our life and by our word, our submission to the authority of Scripture, because our desire for them is an ideal family. Our desire for them is that they will not know divorce in their life. Our ideal is that they will have a happy family, get married, if that is the will of God for them, and in that marriage will find the purposes of God to be delightful, and submit to him in all his ways. This morning I want to deal with the theology of loneliness and society out of this text. The creation of Adam was wonderful. It was phenomenal. It was the pinnacle of God's creation. Made a man in the image of God. It was wonderful, but it was not complete. There was the necessity of society yet to be brought into his life. Eve had to be created. It was not good, he said, for the man to be alone. He would put him in society. Many these days are quick to divorce. We see it all around us. And the reasons they give for the divorce is the problems of society. It's because I'm living with somebody and I just can't live with them. It's because we're incompatible. Well, guess what, folks? Just about all of y'all are incompatible in one way or another. But yes, we seek for compatibility in our marriages. We do that. I understand that. Especially in the Lord. But Christian families are nothing but two sinners who've been redeemed who live together in a society. And that's a great advantage. Let me say it is. But at the same time, they're still sinners. But we're so quick to divorce these days under any conditions because of society, because I got problems with this other person. Well, what do they find out? Well, if you listen to the country music I used to listen to when I worked in Steel Fab, not because I turned it on, but because everybody else turned it on, I heard song after song after song that bemoaned the fact that I left this man or I left this woman. I wish I hadn't done it. Now I'm so lonely. They know. They understand. Once they have left that person for trifling reasons, what they find out is that loneliness has some pretty bad aspects to it too. And not only that, but once they marry somebody else, they find out that they just marry into some new problems. Loneliness is bewailed in the Scriptures. You remember Jacob, when his brothers wanted to take Benjamin to Egypt, and he said, his brother is gone. And now, he says in Genesis 42:38, and he is left alone. Benjamin is left alone. Now, Benjamin had 10 other brothers, half-brothers, but of his own family, out of Rachel, he was the only child. And he bewailed that. He is left alone. I could not remember. I was going to call you, Brother Jim, and ask you, because I figured you'd probably remember. There was I think they were in the Navy, where they had three boys and all in the same family that were on ship, and they all got killed in the same battle.
Sullivan.
That's right. Sullivan's. The Sullivan. They made a Sullivan law after that, that they would not allow all family to stay like on one ship, be in one place in battle, because they didn't want the family to be bereaved of all their children at one time like the Sullivans had. Why? Because loneliness is bewailed. It's not good, because we all need help. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 7, it says, I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one, and there is not a second. He has neither child nor brother, and yet there's no end of his labor, and neither is his eye satisfied with riches. And neither says he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? Here Solomon bewails the fact of this one who has not someone to pass down his work to and the fruits of his labor to. He does not have that same purpose that others have. And he says his eye is not satisfied with his riches. He goes on to have more. But what he's saying by that, what we need to understand by that, is that riches don't satisfy. That's what he's saying. He's saying riches don't satisfy. What is more satisfying than riches? Well, it's a son or a daughter that you could pass them on to, actually, is more satisfying than the riches themselves. Riches in and of themselves are not satisfying. They can be used in a satisfying manner if we use them for the purposes of the kingdom of God. And that is not to say, as we're going to deal with, because we're going to deal with singleness today, that is not to say that someone who is without a child has a purposeless life, because they don't. But their purposes have to be grounded in the same way that a married person's life has to be grounded in the glory of God and the purposes that God has for that individual's life. And look at verse 9 as well. He says, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to the one who falleth. He has not another to lift him up. See, I was glad Micah was there when I came off that ladder. I had another one to help me out. If I'd have come off that ladder, I might have just stayed there, I guess, and gasped for breath until somebody finally did come. But this is so simple and yet so true. To be alone is not ideal. It is not ideal. There must be family. There must be society. Even for those who are single, there is the provision of society in other ways. And we'll deal with that. Two can do a lot of jobs much more efficiently than one. Have you ever tried to do electrical by yourself? You climb up into the attic and you do something, then you climb back down, and then you climb back up, and then you climb back down. Two is better than one. I remember John Suttles, not John Suttle, this is always totally confusing, but John Suttles from Georgia. I went over there to help him build a little barn one day, and he said to me, Mark, he said, the reason I've got all these boys is because the Lord knew how much help I needed, because I can't do any of this stuff. He said, the reason you got all these girls is because you can do it yourself. But my girls might take issue with that because they've helped me build sheds before too. Yeah, I need help. We all need help. Two is better than one. There's greater efficiency with it. There's greater stability with it. Look what he says. He says in verse 10, if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to the one who is alone when he falls. He has not another to help him up. A lot of that has to do with our emotional falls as well. When we're discouraged, when we're down, when we're depressed, then the other significant other is the one who helps us. Our wife, our husband. When we're down, she's up. When she's down, we can be up. But woe to the one who's all by themselves, and they have no one to encourage them. In our theology of loneliness in society, we understand the necessity of society, and yet we have to recognize that singleness is a reality of life and at times a necessity of life. That there are those, and there can be advantage to a single life for those who are called to it. Again, back to 1 Corinthians 7. What are you called to? What are you called to? Are you called to be married? Use it for the glory of God. Are you called to be single? Use it for the glory of God. And God has a calling in which he calls certain ones to a life of singleness. Sometimes it's for a short span of time. Sometimes it's for their whole life. But God does not denounce singleness of life as though it is some kind of wickedness that no one should have. The importance is whether or not you're called to it. And their calling, if they are called to be single, their calling as a single person is as God-honoring and noble as the calling of a husband and wife who have been called to come together. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verse 3, he's dealing with marriage, and the Pharisees come to him and tempt him and say, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said to them, have you not read that he that made them from the beginning made them male and female? He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, shall marry and marry another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away commits adultery. His disciples at this point are fairly astonished, and they say, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's better not to marry. And he said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given, to those who are called to that life. For there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And he that is not able to receive it, don't receive it. Don't receive it. Three kinds of a single state. One, he says, born eunuchs. There are those who lack both physical and mental capacity to enter into a married state. And they should not enter into a married state. Because the married state is a state of great responsibility. And therefore, if they lack those capabilities, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's mental, or there is also among some a lacking desire for the married state. I can't explain all these things. I know we live in a world that is corrupted by sin. I don't know what all is genetic among us. There are some that I've heard preach concerning this and the genetics of the matter as well. But I know there are some who lack desire and don't lack desire from a perverse hatred of marriage either. Now, if it's just a perverse hatred of marriage, that's a sin. But they just simply lack desire for marriage. So they should not enter into that state. Secondly, there are some who are made by men. And we've dealt with this in other passages. Harem keepers, they were oftentimes, they were castrated. They were kept as the keepers of the harems in the East. Some were also castrated and were considered fit for political office that way, to help those who were in high political office. They figured there wouldn't be any kind of dealings going on where they try to assassinate or murder someone to take a political position, because this particular person could never have seed. They could never have family to help out. So therefore, they were at times, and families would even castrate their own boys in order to give them a position in a political spot, which was a wickedness, but such as it was, made by men. Made by men. In the Family Bible Notes, they write, some individuals are capable of living with comfort and usefulness in an unmarried state, and may lawfully think it not best for them to marry. And some may be called for a time to perform special services or meet special dangers where they could not properly provide for a family. And so some are born, some are made, and some for the kingdom, as he mentions in the end of that quote from the Family Bible Notes. Some for the kingdom. The Apostle Paul says, I think it'd be better off if you're like I was. He saw the advantages that he had. There are advantages. There have been many for the sake of the kingdom of God who have stayed unmarried, that had put themselves in many places of great danger where they did not feel right to bring a family into that position. There are advantages to the single state. For the man who's going to go out and he is going to share Christ in some dangerous areas or work in some kind of undercover Bible smuggling operations, and on and on and on and on and on, we could say where there are advantages for this man. For the sake of the kingdom, he determines that it is God's will for him, and he has the gift of continency where he can keep himself pure. Singleness cannot make a man more pious, but it can make a man, give a man more time for particular duties. Because the married man has duties that he is required to do with that family, and they're right to do. A single man has those duties taken away, and so he can attend to other things. He has more time to attend to other things for the sake of the kingdom. So there is this group of people that our Lord talks about who are single for the glory of God, by the appointment of God, by the calling of God, and have the gift of God for it. They are single because God has called them to it. Some are single because no one suitable has come along. Would you rather they just marry whoever comes along? I've known that to happen. I've heard the berating of people about being single, being single, being single, and the person just finally hauled off and got married. And it was a wretched deal. Would we rather they be married? Well, to the right person. But we would rather they be not married to the wrong person. So singleness can be the will of God. And, as one person pointed out, the more godly a young lady or young man becomes, the more narrow the field becomes as well as to who you will marry. And that's only right. Now, we don't have to have perfection, but we, as you become more spiritually mature, you begin to understand the necessity of this maturity in the person that you're going to marry. Some are single because their families have disowned them. We find this for Christians around the world, where an individual comes to Christ and they are tossed out of their family. They have a funeral for that person. That person is dead to them as far as they're concerned. So they're in a single state because of that, because of the offense of Jesus Christ. and single by God's providence. Paul talked in 1 Corinthians 7 about this time of distress. He said, because of the time of distress, I deem it that you should perhaps remain single at this time. And that may be a cause as well. There was no doubt probably a time of great persecution, and some of those times perhaps they held off being married. Disease, in Leviticus 13:45, the leper, he shall dwell alone. Sometimes torn from his family to dwell alone. And what is interesting yet, though, that they had leper colonies, because you still have to have society, even if you're all lepers. Disaster, Job, four men came to him. Time and again they said, I am escaped alone to tell you. Some are widowed, some are orphaned, and they are alone. I appreciated, I think it was Michael Reagan, who was adopted by Ronald Reagan, and how much he appreciated the fact that he had been adopted into that family and loved. Because God sets the solitary in families. He sets the solitary in families. And the young lady who has not yet found the right man for her, she should remain in her father's home as long as possible. I think as long as her father lives. Because if she does not, there's a lot of dangers out there, and I've seen it. When they go out and they decide to make their own little place of their own, I've seen the dangers and I've seen them fall because they're not underneath their father, not underneath the male figure where they belong. But some cannot, some do not have the advantage of a father. Some have no advantage of any male figure within a family, close or extended family. What about them? What do they do? Well, that's where the church comes in. This is a family. They have the leadership of the church. They have the elders of the church that they can look to for advice, the advice of a father. And so that is part of the redemptive purpose of the church in the world. As we find all these different conditions, there is always some society that lonely person is to be brought into. God sets the solitary in families. But you're only to be single if you have the gift. Because if you have the gift, then you can attend upon the Lord without distraction. If you don't have the gift, you will not attend upon the Lord without distraction. You will be distracted to death by your passion if you pretend that God has called you to it and you know He hasn't. That is the whole problem with Roman Catholicism and their monasticism, the monks and the priests. Because they force them to be single and God has not given them the gift. And so it's no surprise to us when the scandals all come out and there is adultery and fornication and pedophilia and homosexuality, sodomy. These things have been documented through the centuries in the Roman Church ever since they began forcing men to be celibate because they don't have the gift. In Roman Catholicism, they make singleness a more holy state. If you're single, then you're a more holy person. Well, see, they just never have had a wife before. They don't realize that how much a wife adds to your sanctification and children. What society does to add to your sanctification. No, seriously, Roman Catholicism makes singleness a more holy state. Protestantism at times makes marriage a more holy state and does not recognize that God calls some to a single state. There's problems on both ends. We need to be where God has called us. A holy state is to rejoice in the calling of God for your life. A holy state is to rejoice in God's calling for your life. Whether it is to be married, whether it is to be single all your life, or whether it is to be single for a time and then married. Whatever it is, to rejoice and be content and to seek His honor and glory in whatever state He has called you. To be single because you despise God's purpose in marriage is to sin. We have much of that in our country now through feminism. To be single because we are so self-centered and we can't possibly live with someone else is a sin. I had a boy tell me, I just can't get married because I'm so selfish right now. This is supposed to be a Christian. It's like, okay, then repent. You've just told me you're sinning against God and rejoicing in it. To be single because we don't want to be tied down under covenant obligations, we want to play the field, is sin. We need to be obligated. That's why we don't believe that two people living together outside of the bonds of a covenant is right. Because there's no obligation, and they prove there's no obligation, and they prove it over and over again that it doesn't work. And for a parent to want to keep or themselves to be single all their life because they don't want to give up Johnny or Susie from the family to a married state is a sin too. That happens too. Where the parents don't want to give up the children to that state. But where singleness is on account of sin, it's a terrible loneliness. So what is the duty of family and church concerning singleness? We act in a redemptive manner toward those who are without, first of all. Is the world full of mess and sin and terrible situations? Yes, it is. And we stand by the grace of God and we praise God. If you have been reared in a Christian home or if God has brought you to Himself and stabilized your home, you can praise God for His grace. Because your home could be just as wicked and torn to shreds as anybody else's except for the grace of God. So what I try to teach my children as well is, though I preach hard against sin and against divorce and against this and that and fornication, when we see those people out in the world, we should have compassion on them and act redemptively toward them. Because we have the only answer for them. And that is the true society of God, His church, which can bring about, by the grace of God, healing to their lives and homes as well. Toward our children who are single, I would give these admonitions that we do not mock their singleness. We be careful about that. I saw someone year after year make fun of and continually say, when are you going to get married? When are you going to get married? When are you going to get married? I watched it growing up. And I saw that person get married eventually to someone who now they have to live a very sad life because it was an unequal marriage. It was a believer and an unbeliever. So we got to be careful. If a daughter is single, we should not be seeking to shove her out of the house. I hear a lot of that. Get him out of the house. You know, if it's a son, it may be one thing. So you expect your sons to get out, go find some work, and get after it. But if it's your daughter, she needs to remain under your care until such a time as she has someone to care for her. We should not be tormenting them with jabs. We need to encourage them. For what? We need to encourage them to continue to pray and to trust God. That God will bring the right person at the right time. We need to encourage them to attend to their callings that God has given to them, attend to their gifts that God has given to them, to use them for the glory of God, to continue on laboring in His kingdom in the calling that they have been placed as a single young gal. And as I said before, if a young lady has no father or mother to look up to, then there is a responsibility of the church to help in giving advice and wisdom to that person. She should, as a single young gal, look to a pastor, to elders, when there is no family to look to. And within the church, our young girls needed to be treated how? 1 Timothy 5:2, you treat them with all purity. All purity. I don't believe in singles groups. Sorry. I just don't. I don't believe the church is a dating service. I am glad If God brings a young man and a young lady together in the church, that's fine. But it's not the reason we're here. We're here to worship God first. If it works out, that's fine. And that often it does, and that's a blessing, a wonderful blessing. But within the church assembly, we are taught that the young men are to treat the young ladies with all purity. Would you kiss your sister? I wouldn't. I could tell you that in a minute. I'd rather throw a shoe at her. You just don't kiss your sister. We're to treat the young ladies, the young men and the young ladies within the assembly, I treat them like sisters, which means with all purity. No evil thoughts. Would people do that within the church? Unfortunately, within the church and within many a youth group, it is a place of fornication. And that is a great sin against God. How does God set the solitary in families? Well, He sets them in the church by adoption. He brings the solitary into family. The Christians have always been known for adopting and bringing little ones into their homes within the Roman Empire. Find them tossed out underneath a bridge somewhere. The Christians would take them up and raise them for the glory of God. It has always been within the heart of the believers. By our duties, we set the solitary in family because the widow is to be taken care of by her family, first and foremost. But also, God sets the solitary in families by birth. A new little one is born, and it's a little individual. But guess what? It's not supposed to be just a little individual on its own. He sets that little one within the realm of family and society. God said, alone is not good. It's not good for the individual, and it's not good for the society either, to have a bunch of little loners out here. It's never good. Family is the school where life is taught and where life is caught also. They learn mostly by what they see, also by what they hear. If what they hear contrasts what they see, they just believe what they see. And they forget what they hear. Family is the stuff that church is made of. Family is the stuff that the civil realm is made of. It is the most minute particle of society on which all the rest is built. And within the church, where do we get the idea of a pastor? Somebody who oversees people and encourages them and rebukes them and that kind of stuff. Where do we get that idea? Well, I guess it's from our father who oversees his children, who encourages them, who rebukes them, who punishes them when it's necessary. Where do we get the idea of the civil realm of a president? Where do we get the idea of having a country, and then it's broken down into 50 states, and then it's broken down into thousands of counties, and it's broken down into tens of thousands of cities and hundreds of thousands of villages and small little towns? Well, it all comes out of family. There's all this division of labor, this division of rule. It all comes from family. Family. Romans 13 says, to the rulers you encourage the good and punish the evil. Where do you get that idea from? That's what you do in the home. They are taught first in the home, and they are taught best in the home. The church has its duty to teach, but we don't have as much opportunity to teach as you do as fathers. You only give me a few hours a week, plus some other things that I take if I want. But you have every day with your family, the waking hours. The state teaches too, but oftentimes that's too late. It's when the young man stands before a judge and the judge says, you've done wrong and here's the punishment. Because he never learned it. He might have been taught it, but one way or another, he never learned it in the small setting or in the little bit larger setting. And then when he comes before the civil realm, all of a sudden, he begins to feel the pains of family punishment. All three are to teach order and obedience to Jesus Christ. That's the ideal. We are to be backing each other up. The home, the church, and the state are all to be backing each other up. It's often not the case, but that's the ideal. Young men are to be taught to lead. They lead in godliness. They provide. They protect their mothers and their sisters. They learn to be a man. They are a man. They're not a woman. They're not a girl. They protect girls. They provide for girls. They're to provide not just strength for the gals, but wisdom, too. To be leaders in wisdom and understanding. Young ladies are to learn to follow and to look up to and respect and regard the male figures in their lives. They're not a boy. They're not a man. They learn to delight in helping their father or their grandfather accomplish the tasks that he has for them to do. The home is the best place for learning because there is a constant application of truth. When you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk in the way, when you drive here, when you drive there, at the dinner table, when you're out in the yard, it's a constant dripping. And you know, you get this constant dripping that comes off your roof. I've got one. I'm supposed to have a gutter there, and I haven't put it up there. It's been a year and a half now. And it has now dripped down little by little till the grout is out of that tile job. And now I got to put some more grout in there because I did not do it. But it's that constant application. Would I ever think that a little drop of water could bring that grout out of there? Never could do it. But over a year and a half, it can do it. And that's how the home is. The home is a constant dripping and application of teaching truth, line upon line, precept upon precept. And it's powerful, powerful. The village can't raise a child, folks. You know why? Because the child don't live with the village. It may live in the village, but it don't live with the village. And because the village don't all believe the same things either. So there's going to be a confusion of teaching there. And the village ain't blood kin. There's a difference. God sets the solitary in families. In families. The advantage of society is obvious. Even in paradise, it's not good for him to be alone. There has to be society. William Jay said, "Half of the pleasure of solitude, it has been remarked, arises from our having a friend at hand with whom we can say, 'How delightful is this solitude!'" Christ sent forth the 70 two by two, did he not? In their work. Some of the missionaries on the field can tell you about loneliness. How terrible it can be. We are not to hide behind pious exclamations of "God alone will help me. I don't need anyone else." God has ordained for us to have others to help us. Moses, who saw God face to face and talked to God face to face, yet he took the advice of a father-in-law because he was going to wear himself out because he needed help. He needed help. Family is God's ordained best. Palmer says, "We should be compelled," and it's Palmer's book on the family that Sprinkle put out. He also got J.W. Alexander's work on Thoughts of Family Worship. Those two volumes are priceless in this book that Sprinkle put out. Palmer says, "We should be compelled to fall back upon some device like that of the family for the purpose of discipline. We must invent the family if we don't already have it. It's the only thing that works. It's because it's ordained of God. The fabric of the nation is only as strong as the families that are woven together in it. The fabric of the nation is only as strong as the families that are woven together in it. And when the family disintegrates, the nation disintegrates. And when evil governments overstep their bounds and they seek to usurp the authority delegated to family, they still have to depend upon the cooperation of family to do it. They still have to get the children to tell on their parents, 'Yeah, they spanked me. It was abuse.' Or they got to get their neighbors to give anonymous tips, which is unconstitutional anyway. You're supposed to be able to Face the person who has accused you. And yet now we can have anonymous tips so that somebody can show up at your door and you never get to face them. And they say, oh, they're being bad to their kids. Big Brother would like to have total control and see everything, but he can't see everything, so he has to be able to get the family to help him see everything, because family is the fabric. In a society governed by Scripture, the home is the nursery of the church and the state. Neither church nor state can possibly compete with the home for influence on the family unless, number one, the family gives up the right of that influence and sends their kids out to the state. Or number two, the church or the state takes a despotic power to force its ideology upon the soul and subjugate those wills, which we see in communist lands. Every home is a little kingdom. You are the king and the queen. I love Rush Dooney's description of the Armenian marriages where he grew up and his daddy was born and raised. In the Armenian marriages, before they get married, they set up the young man and the young lady on two seats and they make them king and queen and they crown them and they go through all these festivities. Why? To show that this is a new little kingdom that is being established, where there is a king and a queen, and where they're going to, for the glory of God, exercise dominion in the earth. And if that home is blessed with children, then you add one more will to the mix. And every time a child is born, there's another will and another will. And so then we have the task of bringing all those wills under the submission of Jesus Christ to be law-abiding subjects. To whose law? To God's law. That is the only law that there is. The home is superbly fitted to accomplish this task. As I said, the constant steady presence of influence is had over the children 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The parents have superior wisdom and knowledge, and this should be constantly applied to the children. Punishments don't have to be severe. Why? Because they're applied constantly. They're applied constantly. So you don't have to use a chain. Okay? Doesn't have to be severe. It just has to be consistent. 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 The relationship of love and respect is a tremendous force in the life of that child, because they love you and you love them, and they respect you because you've shown a proper respect for them. That has a tremendous influence over them and their thinking and the molding of their lives. And the child has no appeal to a higher authority. Grandmother is not a higher authority. Or grandfather. Only mother and father. Palmer writes, the theory of social compact is patently untrue. Family is the school in which law is taught. Supervision is minute, yet full of love. The power is less severe because it's constantly exercised, and there's a surveillance of mild and steady police force. The parents are the surveillance of a mild and steady police force which prevents organized resistance. I love that statement. It says it prevents organized resistance. Yeah, and the more children you have, the more you realize how that organized resistance can come together, so you squash it from the beginning. But you see, there is this mildness to it because it's all within family. If the government does this job, they have to use brute and raw force to bring everyone into submission to their will. The two wills of a father and mother present a united front before the children, and they complement one another, and they check one another as well for any abuse of power. And children begin to see what society is as they see mother and father interact, and as they interact with their parents. They have the example before them of a wife's reverence of her husband and respect, and a husband's love for her, for his wife. And they begin to see and understand this is what society is. So family, in family, God illustrates the fundamental principles of His moral government, how He rules the world. It is shown within your little families. What is the application? Well, The application is that family must be the instrument, the means. It is the means that God has ordained, a means to do two things: to teach children a regard for law. You know, if all the families, let's just theorize for a second, if all the families were God-fearing in our county, or let's say in my town of Irondale, if every family in the town of Irondale was a God-fearing family who attended upon their children as they ought to properly and instilled within them a fear of God, a love for His law, and a rejoicing in His grace, the Irondale Police Department could probably reduce down to about two or three fellas. You wouldn't need them. You wouldn't need them. That's how powerful family is. The reason we have all this police force out there is because we've walked away from the Word of God. You know, you've told me some of these stories, and I think Jerry used to tell me about her being sent off to the grocery store. Was it you telling me that? Walk down the street and all the neighbors watch as they do it. And that's the way it was. You could send your kids off into town, go to do a task. Well, Henry Spenley, a Frenchman I used to know, told me they had a St. Bernard dog, and they would put money in the dog's little thing around his neck and put a wagon behind it, and the dog would take the wagon to town, to the grocery store. They would fill it up, take whatever money they needed, put it back, and then send the dog back. But that's only in a society that's well-ordered, where family teaches those two things: a regard for the law of God, a fear of God, and a rejoicing in His grace, His redemptive grace. How? By the instruction and the example of parents. So, a couple things then for today is, first of all, we need to remember those among us who are single, and we need to pray for them. We need to not regard them as somehow lesser believers because they are single. If they are called to this, this is the will of God for their life. And we need to see family as the very fabric on which this nation is built, and as the God-ordained means, in the most important way, in the most efficient way, to rear up our children. A man, a Christian man, and a Christian woman. Deuteronomy 6. Go to that this afternoon and read again Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. And these words which I command you this day, you shall put in your heart and put on the doorposts of your house, and you'll teach them to your children as you rise up and when you lie down and when you walk in the way. That's society. And for those who are solitary in society, God will then pick them up and place them in family, whether it's extended family or whether it's this family that meets this morning. That's what God does in His great redemptive purposes. It's a wonderful thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to be alone. He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knows what loneliness is. He went and accomplished the task of our salvation by Himself, so He can restore broken homes and broken hearts. He can bring the lonely into a place in which they can rejoice in whatever their calling is, because they know the God of heaven and earth who has redeemed them by His blood and by His work which He did alone. May we ever and always fear the Lord our God and rejoice in His great grace.